And there, I know that you're not familiar with the zoning of the country, but it's over on the western side of that island. And all of what we have called Zone 6 has been affected by it. The government has moved in and took the people out of that area because landslides are such a huge potential at the moment. And so they're sitting in little blue tents all over the right against the roadside, because that's the only place that's available, in areas where they can't reach their employment, they can't be in their homes. Most of their homes are destroyed. So far as we know, none of them have been hurt. They only reached the second half of them apparently either yesterday or today, and found out that they're indeed hungry. So please be praying for them. We're going to do a little history lesson this morning. And hopefully my dates are somewhat close. And this is going to be interactive, so you get to tell me things. Approximately what year was the flood? And you can do that from Adam's time down, or you can do it from Christ's time backwards, whichever you prefer. I don't care. Anybody know? 2000 BC, okay. I saw you going,
I was going to say about 1,500 years from the time of Adam.
About 1,500 years from the time of Adam.
Somewhere in there.
Somewhere in there. Well, I didn't find my notes that I had made some time back, probably a couple years ago. One of those sleepless nights, and so I went downstairs and I just started with Genesis and worked forward. And if I remember correctly, it was around 1656 is when the flood was, from the time of Adam. It's a little more difficult to come from Christ and go backwards. But if you do it that way, at least some think that it's around the year 2348, give or take, B.C. The first great catastrophe that happened in this land, or in this world. Do you know why?
Sin.
Because of sin. How many did he preserve?
Eight
people. And just think of all the millions that are on this earth from those eight. Well, apparently God wasn't too happy with those eight and their children, because about 100 years later, caused them to confound their languages. Can you imagine you and I not being able to communicate any longer? It just doesn't seem possible, does it? Even the ones that speak Spanish, you know, we can manage to find a way to figure things out. But he confounded their language to a point that they could not communicate with one another. Those of great minds have figured out which one of the sons of Noah became which part of the earth. And we could argue about that, but that's not my point. He sent some of them into Egypt. He sent some of them into Asia. He sent some of them into Europe. And we don't know the lineage of those that were sent to the promised land. At least I don't. What was their name? All of you know. The Jaredites? I see people nodding. Oh, yeah. What was the reason they were brought here? It was the Promised Land, right. And the brother Jared, and we could argue about his name. Some think they know it. That's immaterial to me. Most of the references that you find in Ether, just call him the brother of Jared, and that's good enough for me. But apparently he was a man who had great faith. Faith that's much more, I don't want to call it powerful, but because the power doesn't come from faith. The power comes from God. But he had such great faith in our Heavenly Father that there was nothing that he was not permitted to see. So he saw not only his children and their children and children's children, he saw you and I. He saw all the things to the end. Now, you'd think a man that had that kind of faith would be a praying man, wouldn't you? And yet for 4 years he didn't, and he got quite a chastisement for it. We'll come back to some of that a little bit later. What was the next group that came to the United States, or to the New World, I'm going to call it? What was the next group that we're aware of? Mulek? No, you're wrong. I'm sorry. Lehi and his family. What year was that?
670 BC.
Turn to your Book of Mormon's first chapter, first verse, third verse. And you find that they at least tally the dates from the year 600 BC because of the fact that he said that he came 600 years before Christ. You could argue exactly what date it was that he came because it's not there, but he was prophesying in Jerusalem and the people were ready to kill him for the things that he was saying. And God decided, this is a man that I'm going to preserve. And I'm going to preserve his family as well. And then he provided wives for those children of his, because apparently he had primarily boys, although there must have been girls as well, because the other family, and I'm failing to remember their name now, Ishmael, thank you. Some of his sons took Lehi's daughters to wife. You can read all that history for yourselves. I'm not going to get into it. What was going on in Jerusalem? Why were they taken away?
They were worshiping false gods.
They were worshiping false gods and a host of other things that were going on. Their government was polluted. Their government was allowing all sorts of things to go on that should never happen in any country. Now, Randy, who was the next group that came? The people of Mulek. Do we know what year they came?
No.
Yes, we do. Zedekiah was the king, right? And in the first year of the reign of Zedekiah is when Lehi came. When did the people of Mulek come? Turn to 2 Kings in the 25th chapter and the second verse, and it tells you. Even tells you the day and the month that they came. 2 Kings 25 and 2. One of you that, I didn't write it down, so see, you guys need to help me here. In the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So if my math is right, that takes us down to 589 BC is when they came. They came without a history or without anything to guide them, I'm going to say, other than apparently God guided them to this land. It does not mention in the Bible Mulek by name, but the Book of Mormon says he was one of the sons of the king Zedekiah. And of course, the Bible tells us that the eyes of all the sons of Zedekiah that he slew them in front of Zedekiah, and then Zedekiah's eyes were put out, and he was blind to his death. Did any one of you want to have that kind of a memory the rest of your life? No. Those were the last things that he saw. Why did that happen to the house of Israel?
Sin.
Now that's a broad term when we say sin. But it's basically anything that God has not commanded us to do. Or you could rephrase that and say it was everything that God has said, thou shalt not do. Well, I guess to be consistent, maybe we should continue with the earliest group that came to this land and find out what happened to them. We can turn to Ether. There's a lot that's said there. You might say you get the whole story there. But the people of Mulek found some of them, didn't they?
Yes.
Only one. What do you suppose happened to the rest of the millions of the Jaredites that had been here? I'm not going to turn to the scriptures to try to prove all these things. I'm going to allow you to do that today, because I don't have the time to turn to each one of these. But you find out that they were full of wickedness and a hatred, and they couldn't stand one another, and they were split into two groups, and they fought until the last man was standing. Literally millions of people that were destroyed. Now, I didn't quite tell you the truth. Corianton was the last king. Ether was there as well, and he recorded the events. And there is a place within the book of Ether that he says, and he tells you, that Corianton repented of his sins and infers that his soul was right with God. And that's the only reason that he survived all this terrible event. He couldn't stop it. You know, it's kind of like with Lot. Lot was said, leave Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, oh, if I can just find 50 people that are good, would you preserve it? Yeah, I'll preserve it. And he couldn't find 50. And he got clear down to where he asked God for 5. All he had to do was find one more, because there was Lot, his wife, and his 2 daughters. He couldn't find that one person. And God sent angels, and you might say literally drug them out of the city before it was destroyed by fire. You know, we want to say that we're all powerful. You know, we dropped the atom bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki and destroyed thousands of people. I think it's 50, I forget the numbers, but 56,000, it's the number that sticks in my head. Pardon me. And we think that's powerful, and yet what happened when Mount St. Helens blew? Many, many times greater the force that the Lord produced out of this earth to blow the top off of that mountain and create a little mini Grand Canyon at the same time. And you and I, the ones that were alive back in 1980, some of us weren't, I know, we saw the dust here from that volcano. Why would any nation not fear to keep God's commandments? I have to apologize for my notes. I have to find what I'm looking for because they're totally scrambled. I'm going to read to you the promise that was given to, and the fact that they broke it, to the Jaredites. It's found in the sixth chapter of Ether, verses, I saw it, I think it's 1-3. Yes, 1-3. He says, "Now I, Moroni, proceed to finish my record concerning the destruction of this of the people which I have been writing. For behold, they rejected all the words of Ether, for he truly told them of all things from the beginning of man, and how that after the waters had receded from off the face of this land, it became a choice land above all other lands, a chosen land of the Lord. Wherefore the Lord would have that all men should serve him which dwelt upon the face thereof, and that it was the place of the new Jerusalem which should come down out of heaven and the holy sanctuary of the Lord." That's a whole nother topic, that last part of verse 3. And I have some thoughts, but not for this morning. The promise was, this is the promised land, and you're going to serve me, or I'm going to take you away. I will destroy you, every last one. And he did. That second group that we, or actually I guess I should say the third group that actually came to this land, those people of Mulek, ran across Coriantumr. And they found a record of the things that had taken place. I believe it was found on a large stone. And here's where I got confused the other night, pardon me, the other morning. Because I thought, oh, there's a problem in the Book of Mormon. It's using the wrong name here. And so I had to do a bunch of reading to find out for sure. But it was in the days of Mosiah. And guess what? You and I, at least I was, I think of Mosiah as being the son of King Benjamin. Uh-uh. Pardon me for those who are listening. The word is no. Mosiah, that was king at the time that they found Coriantumr, was the father of King Benjamin. And it is written there. You may have to search for it. I don't know who wrote the dates that are found in the Book of Mormon, and I'm not going to argue with them, but they suffice. This King Mosiah had been warned of God to leave the land that he was in, and he had gone up to an area that they called Zarahemla, and that's where he found the people of Mulek. And they couldn't talk to each other, and yet they were all Jews, or from the house of Israel, should I say. Because the people of Mulek had no record, they did not keep a good, accurate record. They did. Their language had become polluted, kind of like English, if you get right down to it. You and I do not speak the English that the British do, do we? We can barely understand them sometimes. Why is that? Even though we have a written record, we have managed to pollute our own language. We use a lot of acronyms. We do a lot of things to make it to where we have to struggle to speak to our brothers in that land and other places as well that speak English. King Mosiah found a way to teach the people of Mulek the language that they had kept and were able to communicate, and there was great rejoicing because they had found one another. Presumably, the date that they found each other was somewhere between 279 and 130 BC. So it wasn't that long before our Savior came. And you find it recorded if you follow down through the scriptures, particularly when you get to the book of Helaman in the second, I believe it's the second chapter, you find out that they were still together. And they knew where they came from. And they knew the things that had taken place back in the old country. They knew that Jerusalem had been destroyed. Why? Because the people of Mulek still had it in their minds through their verbal history that they had kept. And they knew it was because of wickedness. You know, if we were to now go to Lehi and his family who came here in about 6,000 BC. 600. Pardon me, 600. Thank you. That was a Freudian slip, wasn't it? I don't know who Freud was, but anyway. I mentioned the promise that was made to them, and I want to read it. It's found in the first book of Nephi in the first chapter, not far from where you were at a while ago. It's verses 53 through 58. As it now came to pass as the Lord spake unto me, and this is Nephi, saying, Blessed art thou, Nephi, because of thy faith, for thou hast sought me diligently with lowliness of heart. And inasmuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall prosper, and shall be led to the land of promise, a land which I have prepared for you, yea, a land which is choice above all other lands. And inasmuch as ye, as thy brethren, shall rebel against thee, they shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. And inasmuch as thou shalt keep my commandments, thou shalt be made a ruler and a teacher over thy brethren. For behold, in that day that they shall rebel against me, I will curse them even with a sore cursing, and they shall have no power over thy seed. Oh, wait a minute. Except they shall rebel against me also. We've spoken of two groups of people that came here, each one of them with the same promise. Serve me, keep my commandments, and you're going to prosper. Don't serve me, and I'm going to destroy you. There's a lot of history there that I invite you to read. We can learn from history. You know, I read some rather ridiculous things from time to time. And I read the other day where there are many that say, and pardon me for using this phrase because, to be quite frankly with you, I hate it. He said, we don't dare teach the millennials about World War II because it was terrible. And they shouldn't have to have their minds harrowed up by it. It might damage them mentally and and emotionally. I'm certain that I'm speaking to those who desire to serve God. And it doesn't make any difference whether you consider yourself a millennial or a Generation X, or if you're just like me and you said you're old. We can learn from what has happened in the past because our God does not change. And I will read it to you eventually. It's found in several places. One is in Hebrews in the 13th chapter, also in the second chapter of Second Nephi in the 12th chapter. He tells you that he speaks to every nation the same. He doesn't change his story. He doesn't change the facts. He tells you the truth, and it's up to you to accept it or reject it. I feel like I'm speaking to those that are accepting his will and that they want to continue therein. And yet I see all these forces that are from the outside, and I know we're not supposed to fear, but that's the only word I've got. It caused me to fear for those who are trying to serve God. Suffice it to say that the words of Mormon in the book that's called the Book of Mormon, within the Book of Mormon, you can, and I invite you to read it for yourselves. You see the destruction of the people. And yet he does tell you that there's a few that managed to escape, apparently, and yet they were sought after, and when they were found, they were destroyed. Continent is a large continent. And I think that there were probably some who managed to escape. I can't prove that. Don't go telling people Jim said there were some who escaped. I said, I think there were some. That man wrote to you and I, and so did Moroni, his son. And perhaps those are the things that I wish to dwell upon for the moment. In that first chapter of the Book of Mormon, that's within the Book of Mormon, it's down around page 6. Let me turn to the right place. Page 690. No, I'm in the wrong place. I apologize. 82. 694. I was in the right place after all. This is in chapter 1 of the book of the Book of Mormon, and I'm at verse 82. If my notes are right. He says, "Therefore I write unto you Gentiles, and also unto you house of Israel, when the work shall commence, that ye shall be about to prepare to return to the land of your inheritance. Yea, behold, I write unto you all the ends of the earth, yea, and unto you 12 tribes of Israel, which shall be judged according to your works by the 12 which Jesus chose to be his disciples in the land of Jerusalem. And I write also unto the remnant of this people, which shall also be judged by the 12 which Jesus chose." You know, he mentions a remnant there. So apparently there were some who escaped, whom Jesus chose in this land, that they shall be judged by the other 12 which Jesus chose in the land of Jerusalem. And these things do the Spirit manifest unto me. Therefore I write unto you all. And for this cause I write unto you, that you may know that you must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, ye every soul which belongeth to the whole human family of Adam. He didn't leave anybody out. Pardon me. And ye must stand to be judged of your works, whether they be good or evil, and also that ye may believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which ye shall have among you. And also that the Jews and the covenant people of the Lord shall have other witnesses besides that which they saw and heard, that Jesus, whom they slew, was the very Christ and the very God. And I would that I could persuade all ye ends of the earth to repent and prepare to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's our goal. That's our hope. And if we think there's anything else that's more important, we're falling into error. Let's turn to Moroni. Ninth chapter. You know, Mormon wrote letters to his son. I don't know how they got back and forth. I know they didn't have the U.S. mail back then, but somehow the information was transferred to him in a written form. And if I remember correctly, these are things that Mormon said to his son. Somehow or other, my notes are not quite correct. That's what happens at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm not sure what I have done wrong, but it's obviously not what I intended. But he does say there, and I'm going to read it to you because it's, he says, "But it is mockery before God, denying the mercies of Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit, and putting trust in dead works. Behold, my son, this thing ought not to be. For repentance is unto them that are under condemnation and under the curse of a broken law." That's the avenue that we have to purge ourselves of those things which are not appropriate before our God. And I, In Sunday school, our superintendent bore his soul to you. And he told you, he said, I want to be closer to God. I want to know his word. I was sitting back there in the back, and I wanted to jump up and down and say, amen, amen, amen. That's a bit charismatic, isn't it? Well, I learned that from my brothers in the Philippines. They're not afraid to show their emotion. And when they praise God, they praise him. I promised you that we would turn to Hebrews, and I'll read that. And there's a number of things there that I wished I and all of us were doing. Thirteenth chapter. You know, I wrote down verse 8, but I want to start at the top because there's so much in this chapter. He says, let brotherly love continue. You know, there's a temptation sometimes that we see something that one of us has done and, you know, we don't give them room to change. Let brotherly love continue. Help them along the way. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for therefore, thereby, some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. And our brothers in the Philippines are seeing difficult times, adversity. They themselves have tried to help each other to a very large sum, and yet it's not sufficient. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Please don't forget that. You know, in our society, we tell people marriage is great, it's wonderful, it's blissful. It's a struggle. Don't forget that. But it's an appropriate struggle. It's an important struggle, and you don't give up. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you're serving him, I don't care if the last bean in the store is gone, he's going to feed you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. That can be your word. It takes a lot of faith. And I pray someday I'll have it. Remember them which have the rule over you, which have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Consider the end. But I do need your prayers. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's not any period of time there that's been left out. He's the same. His commandments are the same. His desire to have you have joy in life is the same. But it's up to us if we're willing to accept his promises. Be not carried away, carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have no profit. Which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. I hope I don't step on any toes this morning. But the concept that is in our world today is we've got to do something immediately, or this world's going to come to an end because we got too much carbon in the air, and we got too much carbon in the water, and we got too much of this. And we got to spend millions and billions. Spend them if you want, I don't care. But I heard the lady who spoke at a conference about this global warming, and she said, we only got months left, and we got to do something about it. You know what our solution was? Yeah. Eat your babies. Can you imagine? Yeah. I'm going to tell you, that woman was possessed, and her voice got to a screeching level, repeating the same phrase over and over. And I'm wondering, will some poor fool decide that she's got the answer and actually try to do that? It just, my mind can't surround it. And yet Satan is able to put those kinds of thoughts in people's minds. And if we listen to them and pick up these strange doctrines, where are we? Be bounded and firm in the scriptures that God has given us, and you will not go astray. Second Nephi. 12th chapter. Oh dear, what verse to start? I'm going to start with verse 21, page 154. Well, no, we better start at 19. Woe unto them that turn aside the just for a thing of naught, and revile against that which is good, and say that it is of no worth. For the day shall come that the Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth, and in that day they shall be fully ripe in iniquity, and they shall perish. So it's not only this land that's got to live by his commandments. It's every place on this earth. But behold, if the inhabitants of the earth shall repent of their wickedness and abominations, they shall not be destroyed, saith the Lord of hosts. Behold, that great and abominable church and the horror of all the earth must tumble to the earth, and great must be the fall thereof. We haven't seen that yet, but it's ahead of us, I'm sure. Because there's nothing that's been prophesied that will not happen. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up into repentance. That's the whole reason for it to fall, is to give an opportunity for every soul to repent. Or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. What happened to the people of Zarahemla? They were so filled with anger that they would not stop war, even though the man who rightfully should have been king was willing to step aside and let someone else take that authority if he would preserve the people. And they would not have it. They'd rather die, and they did, with the exception of two, Coriantumr and Ether. He goes on to say, "For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prosperous, all is well. My bank account's the biggest it's ever been. I don't have a thing to worry about." That last part's not written here. It's only an example. "And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. And behold, others he flattereth away and telleth them there is no hell, and he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasps them with his awful chains, from which there is no deliverance." Now that's what happened to those in Zarahemla. That's what happened among the Lamanites and the Nephites and those of Mulek that didn't escape, apparently. He grasped their hearts and they couldn't get away from it. There comes that point when there's no return. You know, I was made mindful, I'm sorry for the time, but I was made mindful of the time when David, in his carnal mind, lusted after, I believe her name was Bathsheba, and lo and behold, a child is going to be born. And, I got to do something about this. You know, I can't let everybody know that this isn't Uriah's son. I mean, after all, he's off to war. And he made arrangements for men to die. Not by his own hand, but he crafted it. No, not unlike things happen today. You know, not that the man didn't deserve to die, but he's in prison, and lo and behold, you know, the cameras aren't working, and the guards fall asleep. And somehow he hangs himself, and yet the hanging doesn't make the picture that they find in the cell. And this isn't the only time that kind of thing has happened. Over and over and over within our country, there are people who have died that knew too much, and people in power were going to be embarrassed by what had happened. David could not change the events that God dictated would take place. David was able to lessen what happened by taking the responsibility for what he had done. But that child died. And his family was at war from then on. Think carefully about what we do. Verse 29, I believe, is where I was at. "Yea, they are grasped with death and hell, and death and hell and the devil, and all they that be seized therewith must stand before the throne of God and be judged according to the works, from whence they must go unto the place prepared for them, even a lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Therefore, woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion." We cannot sit and say everything's okay. We've got to be vigilant. We've got to be active. We've got to be trying to reach out to anyone that will listen to you. And tell them what the word says. Don't be afraid of it. You know, And there are those who have done it. They've said, you want to say that homosexuality is okay, but look what happened to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, that's just a story in the Bible. No, they can find the history of those things elsewhere. Just an easy source because we have it at hand. Why were the people of the Jaredites destroyed? Undoubtedly, the same things were going on because they were warned of it. The same with the Nephites. Now, Satan knows our most vulnerable points, and he uses them at his advantage to destroy us. And the only way we stay away from those things is to know his word and have the strength and the determination to stand against him. And when you do, you receive the promise. For in the 37th verse, he says, "And blessed are they which have hearkened unto my precepts and lend an ear unto my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. For unto him that receiveth, I will give more. And them that shall say, I have enough, for them shall be taken away, even what they have." Take his word and digest it. Make it a part of you. For just as you sang at the beginning of this service, great and marvelous are his works. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. And yet he allows you to choose. And with the right choices come his glorious promises. And with the wrong choices, in every instance, destruction. Many times destruction of the body, but more importantly, and more personal, is the destruction of the soul. Each one of us is privileged to have one. Each one of us is privileged to have the responsibility to preserve that soul for eternity. God bless you. And may you be preserved to that final day. Now you and I have been blessed. In our midst, we have had many aged, and I've watched them come in, and I've watched them hardly able to walk, sometimes in a wheelchair, and yet the desire of their soul was to be here, to hear the word. But as the scriptures say, they're going the way of the earth. In just a few days, we've lost three. None of us know our time length. None of us know when that final day will be. We may have an idea, but we don't know. Just down the road from me is a fellow that I have known for a very, very long time. And out there we have a neighborhood app that you're able to post things and kind of know what's going on with your neighbors, because, you know, it's not like we're next door to each other and we can hear when someone's screaming at their wife or vice versa. We don't hear those things generally. And word came that this man had passed away. And there's different stories as to how it happened. How he died really doesn't make a difference. He was only 67. And I look and say, you're 71, you're still around. At least I think so. You don't know your day, nor the demise of it. So use the time he gives you wisely. And the greatest thing is to serve him with all your strength. And all your soul.
Thank you, Jim. Our closing hymn today is going to be number 145. That's 145.